message in 2 Timothy. And we're going to look at three verses today. In the Greek, it's just one sentence, and it's going to be for 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Now, before I actually move into 2 Timothy, Pastor Dave mentioned this verse in the morning service in 1 Peter. And it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." The soul. And we know the soul is the seat of emotions. We know the unsaved person is described as a soulish man, one who pertains or emanates the things from the soul. We know our soul is yet to be saved. We haven't received that yet in time. And we know that that'll happen at the rapture. And so we really, as Christians, don't want our emotions to take the lead into how we behave and how we think. But we do have emotions. And when emotions are in line with the spirit and the rational part of the mind, the part of the mind in which the believer is has been born again, those emotions are in line with what we know and who we are. And as we move into 2 Timothy, we come to a little section here where there's emotion. There's emotion in these words. Paul emotes. But it's in line with who he is in Christ. And so when we move into 2 Timothy, and let's turn to 2 Timothy, and you're probably there and ready, and as I'm fumbling for that, let's go ahead and read 1 and 2, since we're right here, and we see in the first verse, you know, of course, we know Paul is the author of this epistle. And in the second verse, we see this epistle is written to Timothy. And we see the greeting from Paul, his greeting, and it's a little different than usual in that he adds mercy, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, let's just refresh our memory here and point out, and we know Paul is in prison. He refers to himself as in chain in 2 Timothy 1, 16. We know he's at the end of his life. We see that in 2 Timothy 4:6. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And we find out a little bit about his life and how he viewed it. He says, "I have fought the good fight." Literally struggled the good struggle. He says, "I finished the course. I have kept the faith." And so Paul, writing to his brother in Christ, somebody who's very close with, these two knew each other intimately and had a care for one another. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because I think this kind of sets up what Paul is, some of this emoting, and we're going to see some mention of Timothy having a response, an emotional response. And I think when we consider this, we can understand it in the context of Christians being a part of the body of Christ. One in Christ, members one of another. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, we see, "And whether one member suffer all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And as these two supported one another and encouraged one another, as they were closely placed in the body to one another, they grew to really appreciate one another's company. So we're going to see that. And as I turn now to 2 Timothy, let me start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And now we're going to move into verse 3. And in these three verses, it's really one sentence in the Greek. And what we really have is an expression of Paul's gratitude. And right off the bat, we have an interesting construction in the Greek, because if you were reading this in Greek, I would think, if I was reading this in Greek, and I read this first word as grace. It's the word for grace. He says, charin, in the Greek, if I was just going to translate it, charin, or grace, I am having to God. Now, when we understand grace, how can one have grace to God? Because it's, you know, unmerited favor is a simple way to state what grace means, but it's, you know, it's favor without regard to merit. And God is deserving of all merit. And so that's why the translators, we typically translate this or see this translated as, I thank. And now this is different. Now Paul does begin a lot of his epistles with thanksgiving. And he usually uses a construction which in the Greek is a eucharisto. And we just translate that as I thank. We can see that an example of that in Romans 1:8. As for one. He says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is announced throughout the whole world. And so here, this is the verbal form, eucharisto. And it's, we just translated, I thank, or I give thanks. Well, Paul doesn't use this. That's his typical way. He uses he starts off with this word that's typically, we translate grace. Grace, and he says it in a present tense, I am having, I'm continuously having. Now, because we can't really have grace to God, because like we've mentioned, God is deserving of all favor and merit when we understand who God is. So I think what Paul is doing here, and I struggle with this each time I come across this construction of trying to figure out exactly why Paul wrote this in the way he did, being borne along by the Holy Spirit. But I think what he's doing is he's expressing an attitude of gratitude. It's gratitude. By using the word grace, though, I think Paul is recognizing, as a spiritual Christian, that he can have this type of gratitude because of the grace of God. And so I think to translate the idea, he says basically, I am continuously having gratitude towards God, or to God. Now it is the articular here, construction of God, and so to the God. I am continuously having, and we'll just go ahead and emphasize the present tense of this this verb. I am continuously having gratitude to the God. Then he says, whom I serve from my forefathers. And this word for serve, it's a Greek word, latreo or latrueo. And it has the idea, though, to render religious service or priestly service. And he says it in a present tense. So he's kind of emphasizing the continuous nature. He says, I continually, or in a habit, or as a habit, or I continually serve from my forefathers, whom I serve. Now, this word latreo, we can see it in a few places. And in Romans, we read 1:8. I should have just gone on and read 1:9, because he uses this word in Romans 1:9. And we want to go there because it relates to Apostles Paul's spirit. And remember, it's the realm of the human spirit that the new birth takes place. And it says in Romans 1:9, for thee God is my witness, whom I serve. And so this is our same word, serve. This idea here, serve, to render a service. It's a religious or priestly type service. He says, whom I serve with my spirit. And so just now, that's the King James. And then we would just translate this probably in or by my spirit. In the gospel of his son. And so here we have reference to the gospel of his son. This would be the gospel concerning Christ, or the gospel for initial salvation, I believe, of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And he says, now we also have another word here that we're going to see in a little bit. He says, that without ceasing I make mention of it, of you, I'm sorry, always in my prayers. And so this word for ceasing, without ceasing, literally means unceasingly. So we're going to come back to that word as we move back into 2 Timothy. And so we get back. Oh, I do want to stop off in Romans 12:1 real quick. Because in 12:1, this form, the root of the word for serving here, this to render religious service, the root of that word we see in Romans 12:1 used as a noun. And so that's kind of fun when you think about it. And I don't know if we have anybody. I think it's the NASB translates this noun spiritual service. But let's read Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, through the compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. Your logical or reasonable priestly service. It's a noun of that very word. And so anyway, I thought that was kind of fun. Now let's turn back to 2 Timothy. And we'll pick up in verse 3 again. He says, whom I serve from my forefathers. Now, this word here for forefathers just kind of has the idea of his ancestors, really. We see it over, we won't go there for time's sake, but we see it in the King James. It's translated as parents over in 1 Timothy 5, 4. Just literally means born before. So from the ones born before. But he says, he whom I serve from my forefathers with, and this again would be another place, it would be probably in or by, a pure conscience. And so Paul here It's interesting, so that he brings in his relatives who probably, with this word for conscience, they lived up to what they knew. They lived up to the revelation that they had. And I think here Paul uses that in reference to himself, that he's serving the God with a pure conscience. And so it's without spot, and Paul lives his Christian life to the best of his ability of what he knows. Does that mean he doesn't stumble or make mistakes? No. He's human. But his goal is to live his life before God and to be well-pleasing to Him. And so Paul here says that he is continuously serving, that again we have the present tense there, whom I continuously or habitually serve, he's speaking of the God here, from my forefathers, in or by a pure conscience. Now, over in 1 Timothy 3:9, you can see a reference to the deacon holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In a pure conscience. I'm not going to go there for time's sake. Then he says, and this is where we see this word without ceasing again that we saw over in Romans 1:9. He says that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee. And so Paul here says, as he unceasingly or constantly, let's go to Romans 9:2, and we'll see an example of this word used of unceasing pain in his heart in relation to into the Jews and to his countrymen. So over in Romans 9:2. And we're going to see it in the King James, at least translated as continual. It says that I have great grief and continual pain in my heart. And he says, I could vow that myself were accursed from the Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And so here you see this continual or unceasing, he calls it unceasing or constant pain or grief, or just pain probably better here, sorrow, the King James translates it. But it's an unceasing or a continual pain or sorrow that he has. Now over back in 2 Timothy, we see that Paul has a remembrance of Timothy, and it's without ceasing. And so we're going to see some things about the apostle's communication with the Father, his prayer life. He says that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee. Now remember over in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we have a very important verse dealing with our communication with the Father. Now here in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, this is actually an adverb, but this is the same root of the word we're looking at. And it just says, pray without ceasing. Just pray unceasingly. Don't sign off. This literally means that you're in constant communication with the Father in the realm of your spirit. And so you're going to see Paul is a perfect example of this. He probably doesn't have to just set time aside to pray because he has an ongoing communication as he moves through his days. And so he's in constant communication. That's how he views it. And so as somebody comes to mind or a need comes to mind, the Apostle Paul doesn't have to wait until before bedtime to kneel down at the foot of the bed, or till he wakes up in the morning and the feet hit the floor, or he sits down to a meal. He can just right at that moment, just like every Christian, communicate to the Father in the realm of his spirit. So here we see that Paul, he says that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers. And this word for prayers is supplications. Supplications. Now remember, supplication is a form of communication that the Christian is privileged to be communicating to the Father, asking for help with an unknown factor. And so he can do this for himself or for others. And so he's supplicating. And Paul says, in my supplications, night and day. And so that doesn't mean he's nonstop 24/7, but it means it doesn't matter what time it is. This is just an ongoing activity. He never signs off. And so he knows that as a spiritual Christian, that line of communication is always open to the Father, because the Father sees the Christian at the right hand. And so we communicate to the Father through our position in Christ, and the Father sees it as coming right from his right hand. And so as Paul's down here and he moves through, there's no restrictions on his communication as far as when and where, night and day. And so he supplicates in his supplications. And I believe Paul was always supplicating, because Paul cared for the brethren. He cared for the body. And when one member suffered, Paul suffered. And when one member rejoiced, he rejoiced. And so Paul was always remembering the needs of the saints. He didn't always know what those needs were. It didn't matter. He could go to the Father knowing there were needs and supplicate on their behalf. And so Paul here makes mention of this. Now, we have a mention of this word in reference to a widow over in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 5:5, we see a widow who continues in supplications and prayers of worship night and day. So let's turn to 1 Timothy 5:5. It says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, just the idea of alone. The King James reads trusteth, or has her hope set upon God, and continues in supplications and prayers of worship night and day. Night and day. And then, of course, we have the contrast. But she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. What does that mean? Well, I believe this contrast is of two Christians. Here you have a widow who is spiritual and is in continual communication, supplicating and praying. So you have ongoing communication. Now you have, in contrast, in verse 6, you have some, probably in this context, another Christian, but is living in pleasure. So that's really where the focus is. And even though she's living, she's dead. So she's living as a dead person, but not dead to the sin nature, like a spiritual Christian should be living, but really dead or separated from the provisions of present tense salvation. Now, I said Paul was probably always supplicating. I say that with confidence. In Philippians 4:6, we have an important verse. We see this term for supplication. And we've been here recently as Pastor Dave was in 1 Peter chapter 5. And here we see, he says, now I say he, this is Paul, but be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayers of worship and supplication after thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, the King James reads through there. And so, if you haven't changed that yet, you should change that to in Christ Jesus. Okay. My notes got out of order. Let's go ahead and continue in 2 Timothy. And I'm going to move on down to verse 4. So you see emotion, though, in these verses. And emotions are okay. Yes, our soul's not saved. But our soul can be in line with the Spirit. And so it doesn't take the lead. The soul doesn't have to take the lead. See, that's the description of an unsaved person. And we know for a Christian, we don't ever have a Christian called a soulish or natural person, but for the Christian who's going to really let the soul take the lead, what they're doing is they're pertaining to the sin nature, which the sin nature wars against the soul. And we call that's referred to as a carnal Christian or a fleshly Christian, because they're pertaining to the flesh or the things of the sin nature. Now, back to 2 Timothy. Paul continues this sentence. He says, the King James reads here, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So let's take a look at this verse a little bit. Greatly desiring is what the King James reads. And I know Darby in his translation, he just said earnestly desiring. And so it does have the idea of a yearning or a longing. Longing to see you is literally what he says. And we have, for comparison, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:2. And see this word used, because I can relate to this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:2, since I reached my physical peak last year, and since I've gotten to the peak and I realize the other side of the peak is a cliff. And so in 2 Corinthians, let's read 5:1, too, and we'll see this word used in 5:1, we'll see it used in 5:2. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is out from heaven. And it is out from heavens. Actually, right there is plural. And so, earnestly desiring. So you see there kind of an example of this word. There is an earnest desiring, a strong desiring, or a longing. That's a longing. longing. And so Paul, when he says, "I'm greatly desiring to see you," he's just literally saying longing to see you. And there's some indication of emotion involved in that. Paul was longing, greatly desiring to see Timothy. He says, "to see you." He says, "being mindful of thy tears." And this word for mindful, it's in a participle. But it has the idea of, and it's in a perfect tense. And so he says, basically, he's in a state of remembering. He's in a state of remembering or having a remembrance. And he says, of thy tears. And so here we see another word that we typically relate with the emotions, tears. Now, we don't know why Timothy had these tears. It's very possible that Timothy would have had these tears upon saying goodbye to Paul. It's possible that as Timothy saw Paul suffer. We know Paul's incarcerated. I don't know if Timothy was there when he was arrested, but there's all kinds of possibilities. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us why these tears that that Paul remembers Timothy having. But they touched Paul. He brings them to remembrance. And so it's really something that Paul associates, I think, with Timothy's sincere care for him, and Paul's expressing a care for Timothy as well. Now he says, "in order that I may be filled with joy." Well, that's an interesting statement. Now, I would take that back. This is one of the reasons as a purpose clause, in order that. I would take that back to why he wants to see Timothy. Not why he's not why he's minding the tears. I think it's he wants to see Timothy in order that he may be filled with joy. Now, this joy is a part of the fruit from the Spirit. Now, we know we need to constantly be or continuously be filled. You can see that over in Ephesians 5:18. That's something we can never forget. Let's look at Ephesians. I'll just read Ephesians 5:18. "And stop being drunk with wine, where is an unsavingness, but be continuously filled by the Spirit." We need to be continuously filled by the Spirit so we can have supernatural enabling. And we have that as we're filled by the fruit, or with the fruit from the Spirit. And so Paul uses the word filled here, the same filled word that we saw in Ephesians 5:18. Paul uses that here. He says, "in order that I may be filled with joy." Now, I don't think Paul needs to see Timothy to be filled. As a matter of fact, I know he doesn't. I think what he's making reference to here is Paul is so confident in his relationship with Timothy that he knows as they spend time together, they encourage each other, they help each other with their reflective thinking, probably through what they share together, fellowship, that Paul is going to be filled, and he's going to have the opportunity as a spiritual Christian to direct joy, that mental appreciation. It's mental, though. Now, this joy, because we could take this joy in with the context and some of these other words that really point to some emotion and try and make this joy. But this is joy that's a mental joy, a mental appreciation. And so I believe Paul anticipates longing to see Timothy and sharing that fellowship, sharing in common, related to the salvation, and you know that we all have Christians that when we're around those Christians help us get our minds in the right place, And we know when we get our minds in the right place, it makes a difference. That Holy Spirit gets involved and we are filled by the Holy Spirit. And then as we learn and we grow in experience, we can learn how to use that filling, to use those different parts of the fruit. And I think Timothy was one of those people for Paul that he could count on. That he knew as he spent time with Timothy and Timothy with him, that the two of them were going to be filled as they spent time together. And that Paul, as he looked forward to that, he anticipated the prospect of directing joy, the mental appreciation. And so, it's kind of fun. Now let's move to 2 Timothy 1:5. And he says, having been reminded, and we do have a little bit of a textual problem, and so the King James says, when I call to remembrance, and so it's either a present active participle or it's an aorist active participle, and so that does affect how we would translate, but he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Now, this unfeigned faith is just our word for unhypocritical. It's genuine. And so, having been reminded or being mindful of this genuine or unhypocritical faith that is in thee. Then he says something interesting because he's going to relate it back to some of Timothy's relatives, his mother and his grandmother. He says, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Now we want to talk a little bit about this, a couple things we'd like to comment on. So he's talking about this unhypocritical or genuine faith. He says that is in thee. Now, if you remember over in 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul left Timothy with a very important charge. And it was something that Timothy may not have looked forward to. It wasn't an easy thing to do. He said in verse 3, in 1 Timothy 1:3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you mightest charge some that they stop teaching a different didaskalia. And so Timothy is given a large responsibility here. He says, neither give heed to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to questions rather than a dispensation from God, the one which is by faith. By faith. Now he says in verse 5, and the end of the charge is agape, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unhypocritical. So that's the end of the charge. So now we come over here to 2 Timothy, and he says, having been reminded of the unhypocritical faith in thee, in Timothy, he says, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois. And so it's interesting, he brings up Timothy's grandmother, Lois. And this word for dwelt is just the word, it just literally means indwelt. It's en-o-oikeo, so to dwell in or indwelt. And so here we see a reference to Timothy's grandmother, and it's very possible that she was led to the Lord first. He seems to be making reference to that. And it's implied by Paul using these women's name that Paul knew these two, which is interesting. And he says, and thy mother, Eunice. Now, we had a reference to Paul's mother, but we didn't have her name back in Acts. In Acts chapter 16, we had a little bit of biographical information on Timothy in Acts 16:1. And this is Paul, his second missionary journey. He says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. See, if I had the map, I'd pull it down right now. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, and believed. But her... A certain woman which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek. And so here we see Timothy came from a mixed racial family, and that his mother was a Jew. And now over in 2 Timothy, we find out her name is Eunice. Eunice. Now, we didn't have a mention of Lois anywhere else but in 2 Timothy, his grandmother. But we do have some more biographical information on Timothy that could relate to his grandmother, and most likely. And that's in 2 Timothy 3:15. He says, and that from an infant, the King James reads child, but that would be infant. Was that the wind I just heard? Okay. I just heard something back here. And that from, not a child, this is a different word than technon. This is a word that brephos, an infant or like a toddler here. And that from an infant thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make these wise because of salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so here we see, though, from an infant, thou hast known the holy scriptures. And so it's very likely, probably, that these two women, Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, were involved in teaching him from the Old Testament scriptures as a youngster. Most likely learned how to read by reading the Old Testament. Now, this word for dwelt, he's talking about this unhypocritical faith which dwelt indwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. As I mentioned, it just literally means indwelt or indwell. And we want to go to one example, because we have a kind of an interesting, we won't have time to develop this, but it's in Colossians 3:16. We see this word in this construction used that means indwell. And it has to do with a very important concept to us. And I translated the Christ here, the concept of the Christ. Remember, the Christ is a reference. Where would we go to look for that? It's 1 Corinthians 12:13. The Christ, the head, Christ himself as the head, with the body, the church, as one. And so here, I believe this is making reference to that. It says, let the word of here, or concerning the Christ, indwell you. To dwell in. It's one word in the Greek. It's just en, in, and then the word oikeo for dwell. Let the word concerning the Christ indwell you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing yourselves by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing by grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so I just wanted to touch on that interesting little Greek compound word. And so he says, having been reminded of the unhypocritical faith that is in thee, which first indwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And he says, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, Paul, in the English, we don't quite get the strength of how Paul says this. Because in a way, it sounds like Paul, if you read it in the English, it almost sounds like Paul is, I am persuaded in you also, like maybe he's trying to encourage him. Maybe there could be some uncertainty. Paul says this in a Greek tense that means there is no uncertainty. He says this in a perfect tense. And so Paul's in a state of being persuaded or convinced. He says, and we could translate this with the word stand to describe the state. And I stand persuaded or convinced that is in thee also. Now, let's take a look. Paul's going to use this very word of himself. In 2 Timothy 1:12. Now, Paul is talking here about suffering concerning the gospel, and he's been appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And then in 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. I stand convinced that he is able to guard that which I have deposited unto him against that day. Paul stands, he's in a state of being persuaded or convinced regarding what he's deposited, and that he's able to guard or to keep there. Just as he stands persuaded or convinced that in Timothy, he's in a state of being convinced that in Timothy also is this unhypocritical faith that was first in his grandmother and his mother. And so based on this, I think it's very possible that Eunice and Lois were saved first, probably during Timothy's first missionary journey when Paul traveled into Lystra, and we were back in Acts 14 and looked at some of those things that happened back there. But it could have been earlier than that. But I think Paul, just putting these women's name in Scripture, implies that he knew these women. And then what he's saying here is this unhypocritical faith. It was a sincere faith. Now remember, faith isn't the faith that we're talking about in Scripture doesn't have its origin in man. Not even the faith that is directed at Christ. When we believe the gospel for initial salvation, that is not out from ourselves either. Remember, that faith is given. We can see that in Philippians 1:29. For unto you it was graciously given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe into him, but also to suffer on behalf of him. And so it was given. What was given to believe? Well, faith. That's what we have to have, it's the faith. And so when we're talking about faith, it's always biblical faith. It's always from a divine origin. And so we know as we're filled by the Spirit, We have the fruit. One aspect of that fruit is faith. Faith. Unhypocritical. And so, interesting, in our English, three verses, interesting sentence by Paul as he expresses his gratitude, and we see some things about his feelings towards Timothy and the anticipation and the longing to see him again. And he obviously would like that to happen very much before his time comes to an end. So, Lord willing, next week we'll pick up in verse 6. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for the benefits of the day and to be in your word and how your Holy Spirit works in us. May he do so in the coming week, and we remember those that have health issues or other needs, and we pray that you'll meet those needs in special ways, and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.